There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Well, let's face it, some of the stories in the Old Testament are just weird. And this is one of them. We're picking up in Genesis chapter 31 in a place where I'm sure Jacob even thinks it's kind of strange. He has been dwelling in his father-in-law's house for years and years. He's taken two of Laban's daughters to be wives for himself. That's kind of the story that we know from the Old Testament. He labors for all these years to get these two wives for himself. And he's become, in his own right, fabulously wealthy by, well, a little trick that he does with striped goats and branches, and it's all very confusing. So much so that by the time we get to Genesis 31, Laban doesn't really want him around anymore, but can't really afford for him to leave, and Laban's other sons are not very hot on Jacob either, and God appears all over this story. But first, we got to tell the story. Christ in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 31, the God of Bethel. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest for the remainder of this hour. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
It's a big task. Tell us the story that leads up to all of this and how Jacob finds himself, in a sense, fleeing from his father-in-law's house.
Yeah, this is great because this ties into what we were talking about last week in Genesis chapter 28. If you remember a little bit, that we began with that understanding that Jacob is being blessed by Isaac, that Jacob is being sent to Laban. He's being sent to Laban back to the homeland, if you will, so that Jacob could receive a wife, this gift from God. And so Isaac blesses Jacob. He goes off to the homeland, but he's on the way where he has the vision that the second person of the Trinity reveals, appears to Jacob in that dream. And so it's at that point in chapter 28 where the messenger of the Lord, the God himself, the second person, the pre-incarnate Christ, says that I will bless you and I will be with you. And so as he's going back to the homeland, he is blessed that he has this promise that Yahweh will be with him in all that he does. And so when he goes there, he sees Laban and he begins to work for Laban. And he wants to marry Laban's daughter, Rachel, and so he works, and the agreement is he'll work for 7 years, and he's working with his father with the sheep, his father-in-law, I should say, that will soon be, and he finishes the 7 years, and then he's ready to marry Rachel, and then at the wedding night, they go to consummate the marriage, and it turns out he finds out that the father-in-law gave him the other daughter, Leah. And so now of course, Jacob is a little bit upset because he said this wasn't the agreement. I was working for Rachel. Rachel was the one that was more beautiful, if you will. And so you have this, okay, fine, Laban says, oh, we'll make an agreement, you'll work another 7 years, and then you'll receive my other daughter, Rachel. So this is how Jacob ends up with two daughters. And in this whole process between chapters 28, 29, 30 to 31, where we want to talk about today, God is with Jacob. God is blessing Jacob in all that he does. And so you'll learn that Yahweh sees what is going on. He sees this kind of the struggle between Leah and Rachel and having children, that it's very clear that God is the one who gives the gift of children, that he opens up the womb, and this gift of life comes from the author of life. And so you'll see this in these passages that God is blessing Jacob with children, with offspring. These are the 12 sons which will become the 12 tribes of Israel. And also in this process, what takes place is God is blessing the work where Jacob is tending to the sheep, and he's using those sticks, the almond branch, the poplar branch, kind of making stripes on it by the feeding trough so that when the sheep are breeding, that God uses this and blesses this, the instrumental means, that God takes an earthly element and he does these extraordinary things, and the sheep that are breeding there before these sticks, they become spotted and speckled, and the agreement with Laban was that all of these sheep that are spotted and speckled will be the property of Jacob. So that you'll see in chapter 30 where even Laban says that he has learned that Yahweh is blessing Jacob in all that he does. And so this is how this is all taking place, that constantly Jacob is being blessed. He is becoming aware that God is with him, and all these possessions are being given to him from Laban. But chapter 31 opens up on this problem point, and this is where we want to change our attention, is that everything was going fine with Jacob before. He's living and trusting in this promise that Yahweh is with him and Yahweh is blessing him. But now we turn a corner in chapter 31 where Jacob hears this rumor that the sons of Laban are speaking ill against him. And so not only that, but now Jacob is starting to become paranoid and anxious because he sees that Laban has no regard for him, that he no longer has this favor with his father-in-law. And so chapter 31 opens up with this conflict, with this affliction, with this trial and tribulation that now Jacob is going through. And this is precisely where the second person of the Holy Trinity comes, because all of this is kind of coming to fruition. What's going to take place when Laban finds out about this, and Laban is going to do something evil or bad to Jacob and to his children? What will happen with the line of the Messiah, this promise of the seed? All of this is going around in his head, but it's precisely at this time that Yahweh sees all of these things, and Yahweh comes to Jacob to assure Jacob that he is with him, that he is blessing him in all of these things, even in the midst of the trial and tribulation.
So that's kind of the first thing we want to focus on. It's not just that the pre-incarnate Christ is watching these things. He's directing these things, isn't he?
Yeah, and that was what the blessing at chapter 28 was all about at Bethel, that he says, I am with you, and I will bless you, I will protect you, I will lead you, I will guide you, I am there for you, I'm the God who is with you and for you. And so in this passage, we learn that Jacob, when he's starting to fall into this anxiety, this is exactly the time where God makes it known to him that he sees, that he hears, and he acts. And so this is when Yahweh speaks, and Yahweh speaks that word of comfort to Jacob, saying, return to the land of your fathers, to your kindred, and I will be with you. So again, that promise of being with him. And it's at this point in time that I think that, once again, it's most valuable and beneficial to talk about this pastor from Poland, this Lutheran pastor, Valerius Herberger, who is meditating upon these passages in Genesis in that book, The Great Works of God. And he has this wonderful insight that really helps us to find Christ in the Old Testament. And so he's looking through the passages Genesis and saying, where do we see Jesus? And here's where Valerius Herberger says this, that when you have the phrase, the Lord said, the Lord speaks, that is none other than the eternal God sending his beloved son, the ancient spokesman, to Jacob in order to comfort him. So that we have this clear understanding that when Yahweh speaks, this is the sending of the word, and the word is the spokesman who comes to assure Jacob that he is with him. So that the son comes to bring comfort to the afflicted. He goes out to seek and to save the lost. This is constantly the person and the work of Christ, before the incarnation and after the incarnation. This is who Jesus is and what he does. This is what Proverbs chapter 8 reveals to us about this, the only begotten son who constantly is rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. And so here we have, again, this understanding that when God speaks, This is the spokesman, the Son, who speaks. He's the Word. And so that's why he's called the messenger of God, because he brings a message, or as Valerius Herberger will say, the ambassador of God. So that we see very clearly when God speaks, it's the Father sending the Son, and the Son speaks the message of the Father. And of course, to tie into this is the obvious incarnational language that I will be with you. This is this understanding of Emmanuel, God with us. The God who is with us is the God for us. And this is the same God who gave that promise back in chapter 28, saying that I am with you. I will bring you back to the land. And so now this same God is saying, go back to the land, because he's going to do this. And as Jacob tells this to his two wives, to Leah and to Rachel, he says that Yahweh has spoken to me. And so this God is with Jacob. And so he retells this and says to his wives, he says, now I see that your father does not regard me with favor anymore as he did, because this is what was anxious, this is what was troubling his heart. And he says, but the God of my father has been with me. So he's been reassured, and now he's confessing and confirming this to his wives, that God is with me just as he has said. And then he goes on to tell Leah and Rachel, you know that I've served your father with all my strength, and yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but yet God did not permit him to harm me. And so this whole understanding that God is with him, God is protecting him, God will bring him back to the land. This is all promise.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk about Jesus as the angel of God, the messenger of God, here in this story, this very strange story of Genesis chapter 31. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our weekly series with him, Christ in the Old Testament, the God of Bethel, is our subject here. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico.
Today, the biblical account of creation is under attack in the popular media, in our schools, and even many churches and seminaries.
Dr. David Menton of Answers in Genesis, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
We are told that the evidence for evolution is so compelling that the church and its clergy and teachers must accept evolution or be dismissed as fools. But I will show that the scientific case for evolution is not compelling, and that evolution is incompatible with biblical Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You can hear and meet Dr. David Menton making the case for creation Friday, June 19th and Saturday, June 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. It's Christ in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 31 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, take us into this. We've often visited this subject, and of course it's one of the major motifs that we need to be aware of in the Old Testament, where when we see an angel of the Lord, or in this case, angel of God, we need to first kind of check, get our bearings and check to see whether this is mere angel, that is angelic being, or the divine messenger himself, Christ.
Yeah, exactly. We want to look at the context of the passage and see, is this a created angelic being, or is this the uncreated, only begotten Son of God? And so in this passage, when we read in chapter 31, verse 11, it says, "Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am." And so you have this angel or messenger of God, this Malach Elohim. The messenger sends a message. And so now, right off the bat at this very first verse, we don't know for sure. It could be a created being. But as you continue to read through, you get down to verse 13, and this angel of God says, when he speaks, "I am the God of Bethel." And so he makes it very clear that the one who is speaking, this messenger, is none other than God himself. And not just a vague concept of God, but in particular, the God who appeared at Bethel, the one that we were talking about in chapter 28, which again is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son who comes to make the Father known. And so he says, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. And so again, now arise and go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred," because he made a promise that I would be with you and I'd gather you back to this land. And now he's coming and he's saying, now it's time to go back. And again, as we talked about before, that whole image, that whole picture that was painted before Jacob's eyes of the ladder showing forth the incarnation, even the anointed stone, that anointed stone like the Christ, the one who is the stone of offense and the one who is this stone of a sure foundation. This is the God of Bethel. So this is not a created angel. This is none other than the uncreated God. And so you have Jacob receiving these words in this dream. And so he's visibly there present and he's hearing this. And then even when he retells this event and this message to his wives, again, Leah and Rachel, they too recognize that this messenger of God is none other than God himself. So that they say, "Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." And so they're reaffirming and confirming with Jacob that he should listen to this messenger, not as just a created being, but actually as God himself. And even later on in Genesis chapter 48, when Jacob is blessing the sons of Joseph, this is where Jacob will say in this threefold blessing, he blesses by the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, by the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, and the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. And so you have this trifold, the three persons of the Blessed Trinity, this like the benediction of Aaron, where Yahweh's spoken three times. But in particular, it's the angel, because it's the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Malach Elohim here. And so he blesses in the name. You don't bless somebody the name of a created angel and put that on par or co-equal with eternal God. But yet Jacob does this. And now the other thing that I want you to see here is the response that Jacob gives when he's listening to the angel of God. He says, "Here I am." Now, the reason why I want you to note that response is because the author of Genesis is none other than the prophet Moses. And so when Moses is writing this account for us, for our benefit, this is the same Moses who also saw the Moloch Yahweh appeared to him at the burning bush. And so when Moses retells the account of when God appeared to him at the burning bush, he intentionally uses similar language so that we can be clear that the God who appeared to Moses is the God that appeared to Jacob. And so Jacob and Moses are having this same event take place where God appears to them. And so if you look at Exodus chapter 3, this is the angel of Yahweh, the messenger of Yahweh that appears to Moses in the flame of fire. And again, just like Jacob, you'll notice that the response of Moses when he hears the voice of the angel is he says, "Here I am." And then when the angel speaks to Moses, just like the messenger speaks to Jacob, he says, "I am Yahweh. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." It's the same God. And also what you have with a parallel is that this second person of the Trinity is reassuring Jacob that he sees all of these things, that he knows what is going on, that he's seeing what Laban has done. Well, that's the same thing that's taking place with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, that he's assuring Moses that he has seen the affliction of his people who are in Egypt, and he's heard their cry, and he knows their suffering. So that Moses is trying to make a clear connection for us that this is the same messenger. This is the same person of the Holy Trinity, the second person, the only begotten Word who makes the Father known. And even to clarify that further, later on in the book of Deuteronomy, when you have Moses blessing the sons of Joseph, just like Jacob had done, he says, "You are blessed by Yahweh and by the favor of him who dwells in the bush." Now, of course, Moses is using a twofold blessing versus the threefold, but yet he's referencing the same thing. This Moloch, this messenger who appeared to Jacob, the same messenger that appeared to Moses.
Now, with about a minute here before we take our break, let's get started into the fact that this messenger, this pre-incarnate Christ, appears not only to Jacob to essentially say, "Don't worry, leave, I'm going to take care of you as I have already." He also appears by way of warning to Laban, who it's not altogether clear at this point that Laban means Jacob means to stay on friendly terms with Jacob. With a minute or so before we take our break, what's there?
Yeah, so what you have here is that we've already heard in a previous chapter that Laban gets word that Yahweh is blessing Jacob. But now Jacob is leaving, and Laban gets concerned, and you also hear that what takes place is that one of Jacob's wives takes the household gods with them, and this kind of perturbs Laban, that not only has Jacob just taken his daughters, he's also taken his form of worship, his practice, his style of worship like the contemporaries with these false idols. And so Laban is upset and furious, and so before Laban can do anything, the second person of the Trinity comes to Laban, and he prevents him from acting upon this anger to either hurt or harm or even bring the death to Jacob and to his family.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll pick up the story right there on the other side of the break as we look at Genesis chapter 31, the God of Bethel, our series Christ in the Old Testament. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show, Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Hi, this is Jonathan Cullen from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Picking up where we left off there, there is some significance, you say, to the name that is attached by Laban, or at least in this account, to God and other places where God appears. What is that about, Brian?
Well, again, when we talk about this Hebrew word Elohim, this is a plural noun. And this bears witness and testifies to us of the Trinity, a plurality in persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so whenever we talk about, well, where's Christ in the Old Testament? Well, any place that there is Elohim, there is always Christ. You can never separate the Son from the Father, the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, you can never separate the Father and the Holy Spirit from the Son. So you always have three persons of the Blessed Trinity, always there. But in particular, it's the second person who speaks and who appears. And so Laban here, Laban is having some kind of a vision, a dream, that God comes to him and speaks and says, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And then later on in verse 29, he will retell this to Jacob and says that it is in my power to do you harm, but Elohim, the Elohim of your father, spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And so when we talk about Elohim, it testifies to the Trinity. Now, once again, this Lutheran pastor, this Polish pastor, Valerius Herberger, when he writes in this Meditations on Genesis, it's most profound what he gives to us is that he's asking the question, well, who is the God that changed the heart of Laban? Well, of course, it's none other than the God of Jacob's father. But in particular, what Herberger tells us is that when Moses, the author, writes and uses Elohim for the Blessed Trinity coming to Laban, the Syrian, at night, the speaker is always Jesus, the most renowned spokesman of the Heavenly Father. So the Father sends the Son. The Son speaks the word that the Father gives him to speak. And so we learn this distinction between persons. So here again, Herberger tells us that we find our Lord Jesus in this solemn council of the most blessed Trinity, taking up Jacob's cause and humbling Jacob's enemies, the iron-eating Laban. And so this is what's taking place here, is all three persons of the Trinity. You see this like in Genesis 1, let us make man. So they converse together, and then the spokesman of the Blessed Trinity is the Son, the second person who comes to speak. And so when God appears and God speaks, Herberger focuses our eyes upon Christ, the pre-incarnate one.
What is this? I don't know if any other place where this is, to my knowledge, where this is described, except in Genesis 31, where Jacob calls God, God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. What's going on there?
Yeah, this language of fear, we must always put this in context of fearing God properly. And so when we say that our God is an awesome God, we don't mean he's a cool dude. To be awesome is to strike awe, to strike fear in you. And so he alone is true God. who by nature is eternal. And so we, who are fallen creation in rebellion, we stand against the holy God and before him, and it strikes fear in us. So this is the fear of Isaac. And so this is none other than God himself, the fear. And so you have Jacob using this language synonymously with God of Abraham, and then he comes back around and says, the fear of Jacob, so that we're clear it's the same thing. God is the one who saw his affliction and the labor of his hands. Again, this is not a created angel, but this is God himself, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. And later on in the same chapter, what Jacob will do is he will take this blessing, this vow, and he will swear by the fear of his father Isaac, which is none other than saying the God of Abraham. And so you're using this synonymously. And so this idea of the fear has to do with seeing God for who he is, holy. You'll have this in Isaiah chapter 8, which takes us specifically to Jesus, so that like Valerius Herberger, when he's meditating upon this, and he says, fear of Isaac, well, this is Jesus, of course. Why? Because Isaiah tells us so. So that when you look at Isaiah chapter 8, it says specifically that the Yahweh of hosts, him you shall honor as holy, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and then you don't have to fear anything else. You need not fear Laban, you need not fear any of the kingdoms of the world, and you definitely don't have to fear the devil, because this fear of Isaac is the victor. He's the one who conquers all the foes that try to take and steal life, because he's the God who is with you. And so you fear him, you have nothing else to fear. And so Isaiah will say this in chapter 8, directly in connection with the promise of the Messiah. So he'll say, fear Yahweh, and then right away he turns around and says, and this one who you fear, he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, because they do not fear him. They fear all these other things, and this is what's happening in the days of King Ahaz when Isaiah is trying to assure him. And so the passage with Isaiah chapter 8 is related to this passage where you have a Jacob in anxiety, that he is a fearing for his own life. He doesn't know what Laban is going to do. He doesn't know what the anger of a sinful man like Laban is going to do to him. And so God does not let him stay in this fear. He gives him a comfort, and you fear God, and you need not fear anything else.
There is not a reconciliation so much as an agreement between the two men at the end that takes the form of piling up some stones, and it's a witness. This is the theme that kind of ends this story with just a few minutes here before we wrap up our conversation. Talk about that witness that is set up there.
Well, when we look at these books of Moses, when Moses writes, he doesn't just write these abstract things for no purpose. We want to look at the details, and we want to say, well, what is Moses telling us about? Well, he's teaching us about a witness. He's teaching us that this happens to be in the land of Gilead. This is the area where Jacob is. And so there's always these play on words in the Hebrew. And so it's the land of Gilead, and what they take is they take a gall, which is a heap, and it's a heap of stones. And so this heap, this gall, is an aid, a witness. And so in the land of Gilead, this is a gall aid, or what we would probably say in English is a Galiad. But this is a witness. And what's a witness? Well, it's a witness to this covenant that's being made between Laban and between Jacob that Yahweh sees. Now, of course, when Moses writes about this stone of witness, again, that's the stone that we talked about before at Bethel in chapter 28, that this is a stone. It's a place where Jacob sets it up to remind what took place with the promise of Jesus. And so when we see, again, a stone, a heap, this witness here that's bearing testimony to a covenant, it always points towards to the witness that God himself gives, that the whole scriptures itself is a gel aid. It's a heap of witness, all the writings of the Old Testament. And that's why Jesus will say in John 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it's they that bear witness about me. Or in Acts chapter 10, where Peter says, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So we understand that as this pillar here is a witness, that so are the scriptures a witness to the promise given to Jacob and the promise given to us. And so even this pillar that's a witness, you also have in verse 50 of Genesis 31, where it says, God is witness because he will watch. So not only are the scriptures witness of Jesus, Jesus himself is witness to us. And you see this wonderfully in the book of Job in chapter 16, where Job says, even now, my witness, who of course is Christ, is in heaven, and he who testifies to me is on high. Because Christ has gone, he has ascended into heaven, and he bears testimony, he bears witness to us that we are now reconciled. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's the mediator. And then, of course, Job will go on in chapter 19 and say, for I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand upon the earth and I will see him with my own flesh, talking about the resurrection of Christ. So Christ is the witness to us that God will give us life.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., it's our weekly feature. This week in Pop American Christianity, Chris Roseborough will be our guest. The latest edition of the Issues, Etc. journal is out. I have written an article there called What Hearers Owe Their Pastor. Just a simple teaching on the basic relationship in Scripture between those who preach and those who hear and those who preach. There's also a great story from Jim Pierce, a long, convoluted journey for him to confessional Lutheranism. You can read it all in the latest Issues, Etc. journal, absolutely free and online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the big red button, enter your email address, and we will send you the online Issues, Etc. journal. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What do lay people owe their pastors? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, What Hearers Owe Their Pastors, Receive the Gift, and you can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Jim Pierce's journey from Pentecostalism, fundamentalism, and atheism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.